18, where Jesus claimed all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. At the conclusion of his great Sermon on the Mount, it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When the officers said, "Never man spake like this man," they could discern that he knew whereof he spake. But in addition to that, it is reported that this man doeth many miracles. In the 11th chapter of John, and in verse 47, it is reported that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." One thing they could not deny was that many miracles were done by this man. Just recently, we explored in our Bible classes the miracles of Jesus. We saw, as Matthew reported in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Many miracles were done by this man to give evidence that God was with him. As Nicodemus said in John 3 and verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Many miracles were done by this man to show that this man was approved of God. As Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 21, "Ye men of Israel, shall hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." The many miracles done by this man give evidence of the fact that he is the Son of God. As John reported in John 20, 30, and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why these, John? "Ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so as you think about this man, think about the fact that this man doeth many miracles. But furthermore, I call your attention to the statement made by Pilate about this man in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 4, "When Pilate to the chief priest and to the people said, I find no fault in this man." Again in verse 14, when he said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him." That's like the thief who would say, as reported in verse 41, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man," what about this man, "hath done nothing amiss." There was one thing that all had to admit to concerning this man, and that was that Christ had done no wrong. He could not be found with fault because he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He could not be found with fault because he did no sin, as Peter penned in 1 Peter 2 and then verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." This had never been said of another. It could not be said, for he was the only one who lived his life without sin. But furthermore, it is said in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 2, "This man receiveth sinners." The scribes and Pharisees complained about Christ receiving sinners, when they should have been rejoicing over this. Luke 15 tells us, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, what were they murmuring? What are they complaining about? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the stories that follow help us appreciate the fact that Jesus indeed receiveth sinners. The fact that there is rejoicing over the lost shows that these people should have been rejoicing rather than murmuring. As he talks about the lost sheep, the lost piece of money, and the lost son. This was the whole purpose of Christ. He came to earth, as he stated in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't expect you ever found Saul of Tarsus rejoicing over that after he, by God's grace, was what he became. For in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and in verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You think Paul complained about that? I expect he rejoiced with great joy over the fact that Christ received the sinners as he persecuted the church, made havoc of entering into every house, hailing men and women. The Psalm number 643 in our book, the Red Book, Sacred Selections, entitled Christ Receiveth Sinful Man, reminds us of the fact that this man receiveth sinners. If there's anything that we need to be preaching to this world, it is the fact that this man receives sinners. Let them know that he will receive them when they obey his will. But furthermore, it is said of this man in the book of Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, truly, this man was the Son of God. The gospel, according to Mark, opens with this great truth. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, the Son of God. Angels announced the birth of Jesus as the birth of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 35, the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holdeth thee, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. John, the forerunner of Jesus, testified, gave witness to the fact that this man was the Son of God. In John 1 and in verse 34, it is recorded by John, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, divine in nature. In John chapter 9, in connection with the individual blind from his birth, the question was asked in John 9:35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And so the blind man came to see the fact that this man is the Son of God. The devils even acknowledged this truth on numerous occasions, like that which is reported in Matthew's account in chapter 8 and verse 29. They cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Men of God in the first century preached this man as the Son of God, just like Saul when he was converted. In Acts 9:20, he straightway preached Christ in the synagogue. What he preached? That he is the Son of God. The fact that this man is the Son of God is the bedrock truth upon which the Church of Christ is established. In Matthew 16, when this man asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There were those who would say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said unto them, Whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus uttered in verse 18, that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was the eunuch who confessed this man as the Son of God when riding in his chariot, returning to Jerusalem, returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem where he'd been to worship, reading Isaiah 53 about the Lamb of God. He said, And who speaketh the prophet this? Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And notice what he said about this man. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon the confession of his faith, commanded the chair to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and they baptized him. Would you make the same confession concerning this man that this man made in Acts 8, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, in Paul's opening statement to the saints of Rome, he spoke concerning Jesus Christ, saying, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So as you make your study into this man, don't overlook the fact that truly this man was the Son of God. And then finally, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it is reported that this man sat down at the right hand of God. Often the Hebrew writer would focus attention upon this man, pointing out the superiority of this man over Moses and the New Covenant over the Old Testament. Hebrews 10, 12, when you have a contrast in the priesthood, he said, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It shows the superiority over the priesthood of Christ than the Old Testament system. For according to verse 11, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, the fact that every priest stood and Jesus sits, that they offered oftentimes the same sacrifices. He offered one sacrifice, and those sacrifices could never take away sins. And the blood that he offered was for the remission of sin, Matthew 26:28. It shows the fact that this man is so much better. And I call your attention to the fact that this man is said to have sat down where? On the right hand of God. You'll never find anywhere in all your reading where any other man ever sat down on the right hand of God than this man. After he left this earth, he went back to heaven to take his place at the right hand of God. That's what the men of God preached in the first century, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter called attention to what the Holy Spirit said by the mouth of David, quoting from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. When in Acts 2:25, he said, David speaketh concerning him, that's Jesus of Nazareth, this man. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And in verse 33, Peter declared, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You see what the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, promised, that Jesus would be seated at the right hand of God, he received. And thus he saith, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand. Verse 34. The writers of God often call attention to this detail. Like in Paul's Ephesian letter, in chapter 1, verse 20, when he said, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him where? At his own right hand in the heavenly places. In speaking to the Colossians about Christ, in Colossians 3, verse 1, he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then to the Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking concerning God's Son, this man, he said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These were not alone in their writing. As Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 22, would say, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And how grateful we should be that this man is there. He is there now as our great high priest, as Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 talks about. He is there to make intercession for us. In Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's much to be appreciated about this man. Never man spake like this man. This man doeth many miracles, it was said. Pilate answered, I find no fault in this man. There were some who complained that this man receiveth sinners. One said, this man was the Son of God. And the Hebrew writer informs us that this man sat down on the right hand of God. I bid you think about this man and plead with you today to obey this man, as this man is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and then verse 9. And that was the plea of Peter on Pentecost when he preached that they had taken this man with wicked hands crucified and slain, and that this man God hath raised up. And they said, what shall we do? What were they told there? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of this man, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the Bible says, they that gladly received his words were baptized. You know what just happened? Forgiveness of sins had been preached through this man. Just like Acts 10 and then verse 43 talks about. You can receive forgiveness of sins through the name of this man. If you repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done that. But you've gone astray. You need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Or did you come back to this man? While together we stand and sing the song.